sword of the Spirit. He also tells us in chapter 6, verse 18, praying always, everyone say praying always, with all prayer, say with all prayer, and supplication in the Spirit, say in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And so he lets us know that part of your armor, part of your equipment for warfare in the Spirit is going to have to do with prayer. And we're going to talk about that just a little bit tonight. As you're seated, give God praise and thanks for His word forever settled in the heavens. Praise God. We thank you, Jesus. We praise your mighty God. And we worship you. Magnify your name. Praise God. He says, praying always with all prayer. If I can hear Vesta Mangan, one of the most dominant, powerful figures in the last generation among apostolics, I can hear her saying, if prayer is anything, prayer is everything. And prayer is the lifeblood. It is breathing in and out. It is your survival in the kingdom of God. Your prayer life is your spirit life. Without prayer, you're carnal as a brick, and you don't even know it. You still come to church. You sit. You clap your hands. You can even praise. And there was a prophecy that went forth among us some years ago that said, we will see the day that churches will praise, but they will not pray. Because praise is corporate, and praise is a party, and praise is, we understand that. It's what we do when we're excited, and it's kind of like being a part of an exciting move of something among people. But you can be carnal as a brick and be a praiser. But pray always. Prayer is listed here as a component in spiritual warfare. But it's much more. In Mark chapter 9, verse 29, Jesus is approached by a man who has a son who is filled with a demon. And the disciples can't cast him out. And Jesus does cast him out. But after the disciples ask him about that, and he said, this kind cometh not out but by prayer and fasting. Or there are some places in the Spirit you can't go without prayer and fasting. There's some power you can't tap without prayer and fasting. There's some actualization you never will experience without prayer and fasting. And so you may get born again and you may be a member or a part of a local assembly, but there's just some places you can't go. You've got a lid on your spiritual experience if you never develop a prayer life. And when I say a prayer life, there is as many different types of prayer as there are people in this house tonight. Some folks walk, some folks kneel, some folks lie prostrate, some folks talk to God all day long. It's just an interesting thing when you and don't compare yourselves among yourselves. Paul says it's not wise, but you need to find that place where you can talk freely and have open communion with God, and you're hearing from God, and you're feeling refreshed in your spirit when you walk away from that interaction with God. You need to find that place. Prayer is so very, very important. There's some kinds that can't come forth but by prayer and fasting. It's interesting, David is a praiser, and in 1 Samuel, he comes into Saul's court and praises, and a demonic spirit has to leave. Praise and prayer work around the same dynamics and work around the same spiritual portals, and we want those portals wide open. We want interaction and exchange with heaven. We want commerce going on in a spiritual way, and praise and prayer is how that happens. Prayer is broader than just spiritual warfare. Prayer is everything you ever aspire to be in the kingdom of God. And our evangelist was talking about it on Sunday, but there are some things you need to pray about, because I tell you, hours and hours of counseling won't do for you what one really good season of prayer will do for you. Revelation comes through prayer. The moving of the Spirit is the beginning of the continuum or the vinculum. It's the beginning of the process by which God works His work in your life. And spiritual formation is beginning when you are filled with the Spirit. You are filled with the Spirit when you are interacting with God in prayer and in praise. That continues every day of your spiritual experience. To the degree that you pray, you will have vision and understanding and insight and wisdom and the gifts and the fruit of the Spirit moving in your life. A little bit of prayer, a little bit of all of that. A lot of prayer, a lot of all of that. And I can't say for you tonight, but I want the kingdom of God moving and flowing freely in my life. I want to have dreams and visions. I want to hear from God. I need to hear from God. I need a word from God in my life, a fresh word, a rhema word. I need to understand His established word. And all of that comes through prayer. Praise God. Every bit of that comes through. Your literacy in the word of God is dependent upon your prayer. Your understanding of the dynamics and the moving of the Spirit of God, your familiarity with the presence of God in a service is going to hinge upon your time in prayer. You will forever be a stranger to the intimacy of God's purpose without a dynamic prayer life. You'll always be an outsider looking in to the things of God if you don't develop a prayer life. Someone say, praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Praise God. Now, it's interesting. Jesus prayed, and Jesus was God in the earth. He is the incarnation. He is Isaiah's Emmanuel, which means God with us. He is Isaiah's child that was born, son that was given, who was the everlasting Father, the mighty God. All of the fullness of Godhead was in him bodily, and yet he prayed. That seems to be a conundrum, and it's logically and rationally pushed some people to the degree that they've separated Jesus from God. And they imagine that there's a duality there which does not exist in the Scripture. Because the Scripture says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." And Jesus told him flat out, "Before Abraham was, I am." So he's the same I am that talked to Moses. So what is all of that business, all that language there in the Scripture where Jesus is praying? Jesus prayed. Psalm 65:2. "O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come." What was Jesus made of? Flesh. What was the Christ, the Lamb, the Son, the vessel? The Messiah, what was he made of? He was made of flesh. The Word of God said all flesh has to come to God. How do you come to God? You come by praise and you come by prayer. That's how you come to God. So then all flesh prays to God. Prayer then, just like if you remember, we have studied before about Jesus and the temptation in the wilderness and how that when he's tempted by Satan, he uses the Word of God. He is the Word of God. He's the God of the Word. And yet when he meets Satan, he meets him as a man. Because the victory that has to be won is a victory that was lost by the man Adam, the first man Adam. Paul says that Jesus is the second man Adam, who stepped down from heaven, robed himself in flesh, and now he's going to show you how it's done. He's everything he's doing is purposed and important. It is mechanical in some ways. It works a work. What he does works, but it's also exemplary. It also teaches us how we should walk. When he uses the Word of God against Satan, he's using that as a man because the victory has to be won by a man. And he wins the victory as a man. And when he's done, he's blasted, and the angels come to minister. Inside that body, there was the ember of the fire of the living God down in there. But he wouldn't cheat. He wouldn't overcome Satan as divinity. He overcame Satan as humanity. He overcame him utilizing the things of God to say, "Listen to me, you're my children, you're my people. Look at this, you can do this. You can walk in flesh and serve. Serve God, defeat the devil, but here's how you do it. You do it by using the Word of God. And then likewise, prayer is the dynamic in the Spirit by which you subjugate flesh to spirit. Prayer is how you bring flesh into the dominion of the Spirit. Without it, your flesh will never be subject to God. Without it, you'll just be who you are, what you are, wearing some kind of a holiness flag, serving in whatever capacity you serve. But without prayer, you never will be subject to the Spirit of God. And when it comes down to choices, you won't make the right choice. And when it comes down to serving, you won't be available to serve, not like God wants you to serve. Prayer is going to be the mechanics by which you subject your flesh. So what is Jesus doing when he's praying? He's taking that flesh down on its knees and he's subjecting it to the Spirit of God. Now, prayer is the way you do that. And so that's what Jesus did. He used prayer to subject the flesh to the Spirit. And so here Jesus is praying, and it's very instructive for us. Matthew chapter 14 and verse 23. When he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. Everyone say, apart. Alone. Mark chapter 1 verse 35. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place. Say, a solitary place. And there he prayed. Luke 5 and 16. And he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. And it came to pass, Luke 6 and 12. It came to pass in those days he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. Praise God. There is a wilderness experience in prayer. There is, by necessity, a separation in prayer. Brother Sutton, we need to call a prayer meeting. We need to get everybody together. No, we're going to have that. We're going to pray together. And it's easy to pray together. And it's easier to pray together. But where the victory is, for every public or corporate victory, there is a private victory. For every monument or memorial in the visible, there is a monument or memorial in the invisible. Somebody got down in a place of prayer. For everyone that walks in this door and experiences liberty from the things of the world, for everyone that is delivered out of the hell that's going on out in the world, outside these walls, for everyone that receives the Holy, I'm just telling you, for every good thing that happens around here, somebody's been on their face, somebody's been in a place of prayer, somebody's been in touch with God. I'm just going to tell you, revival doesn't happen without prayer. Revival doesn't continue without prayer. Praise God. And prayer has a wilderness quality to it. Prayer has a quality of solitude to it. Prayer has, if you would, an aching loneliness about it, because we are, most of us, really attuned to being gregarious. We are herd-like. We like to be with other people. We like to do things with other people. It's easier for us to do this with other people. But you win victories by yourself in a mountain, in a wilderness, in a solitary place that you cannot win here among the brethren. There's just something about saying, this is something I've got to do. I've got to walk. There's an old Ernest Tubb song. I don't know if there's anybody here who knows who Ernest Tubb is, but he said, you got to walk that lonesome valley. You got to walk it by yourself. I want you to know there's some places you can't go without a solitary experience in prayer. Jesus exemplifies that. He gets away from the crowd. He gets away from everybody else, because there's some business you want to do with God that he has to get you by yourself to do. And while you're there, the enemy comes. And while you're there, the flesh rises up. And while you're there, you remember all the important things you need to be doing. And while you're there, your schedule talks to you. And while you're there, you think of all the other things you ought to be doing. And the enemy comes and reminds you of all those things. But you've got to get out in that wilderness place and you've got to say, no, I'm going to have a word with God. I'm going to have communion with God. I'm going to have a season with God. And when Jesus went into the wilderness, he went driven by the Spirit. When he came out of the wilderness, he came filled with the power of the Spirit. I want you to know there's something about a wilderness experience, a solitary experience, a time of personal prayer and communion with God that you can't get at church. You can't get in a corporate prayer meeting. Somebody say praise the Lord. Let's clap our hands to him and bless his name. Praise God. Praise God. Glory to God. Anybody here just feel lonely when you're praying by yourself? Anybody feel like you just want to be with somebody else? Come pray with me. Come be my prayer partner. Come get together with me. But there's just something about it. You need to shove off out there into the middle of it and have that experience by yourself. Now corporate prayer is good for like what we did here tonight. We're praying for one another. Call the elders together. Lay hands on the sick. New people learn how to pray by being around people that pray. There's all sorts of instructive and meaningful things and powerful things that happen when we pray together. But private victories precede public victories. And invisible monuments precede visible monuments. It came to pass. We're in Luke chapter 11, verse 1. This is one of the very best and most instructive passages in the Bible on prayer. Luke chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. It came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. He's praying again, and his disciples are watching it, and they want to learn how to pray. Now, these boys were all raised in the synagogue. They were raised in highly religious and God-oriented Israel. But they saw with John and they saw with Jesus that they really did not know how to pray. You have to learn how to pray. There's something about it that doesn't come naturally. Your flesh doesn't really want to pray. Your flesh wants to hide from God and not talk about all the things that are in need of fixing in our lives. And so your flesh doesn't want anything to do with that. So Jesus is teaching them by demonstration, and they're seeing it as an example. It's like the Sabbath day. You do it because I did it. On the Sabbath day in Exodus chapter 20, when he's given them the Ten Commandments and he begins to talk about the Sabbath day, he said, I want you to observe the Sabbath day because the Lord created the earth in 6 days, and on the seventh day, he rested. I want you to rest because I rested. Here in Luke 11, he's praying, and now he's demonstrating to them, and they're seeing him pray, and we ought to understand that, and we ought to pursue God in prayer because we know if God on earth needed to pray, I need to pray. If God on the earth in flesh could only accomplish something through prayer, then there is obviously something I'll never accomplish without prayer. So he's an example to us. And so here we're going to open up the 11th chapter of Luke. And if you've been through the Bible study, you've been through this, but let's have it again. It's like red beans and rice. It's good whenever you have it. It's always good. Or whatever you eat at your house that you like, that you have a lot. You ought to have red beans and rice, though, because it's wonderful. Okay. Luke 11 and 1. It came to pass, he was praying. He stopped. His disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples. And he said unto them, when you pray, he didn't say if you pray. He said, when you pray, because it's a given, God's people pray. Amen. And amen goes right there. God's people pray. When you pray, it's not optional. You pray. Amen. If you don't, learn how to pray. But it's not optional. You pray. Okay. His disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples. He said, when you pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. And so when you begin to pray, you say, Our Father. What's the first word out of your mouth when you begin to do the Our Father? Our. I'm a part of something. I'm a part of the kingdom of God. He won't let you stand alone as an individual. He wants you to remember that you're a part of the body of God. You're a part of the people of God. And so you begin with our Father. Now, the devil wants to isolate you and tell you that you are all by yourself. Nobody understands you. Nobody loves you. You don't really fit. You won't fit in the church, you don't fit in these relationships, that you're just an oddball, or you're either so wonderful that none of these people can ascend to the heights of your accomplishments or your intellect or whatever. Whatever it is, you start your prayer with "Our Father." And so that's the beginning of your prayer, is that you're a part of the people of God. And then he wants to remind you that you're in covenant relationship with him. Our Father, he is still your Father. Now, in this prayer, at some point you're going to deal with sin. At some point you're going to deal with provision. A lot of work you're going to do in prayer. But the very first thing you're going to do is say, "I belong to God and I belong to the church. He is my Father and nothing can change that." When you come into your prayer chamber and you've had a lousy day and you have failed in a lot of ways, you've blown your stack, you've been upset with people, or whatever you've done during the course of your day, you come into that prayer chamber, the place you start is, "Our Father. He's still my Father. He said, I'm not going to disown you no matter what you've done, whatever condition you're in, whatever you've fallen into, you're still in covenant relationship with God." Somebody say, "Praise the Lord." He wants to remind you of that. It's going to be way down in this prayer that we're going to deal with sin. It's going to be a long time before you deal with sin. You say, "Well, isn't sin important?" No, it's very, very important. But relationship is more important. He wants you to remember you're in relationship with, because what does the devil say? He says, "Oh, you failed. You might as well forget it now. God's not going to have anything to do with you." God never will send his children away. When they come to him with a humble heart and a repentant spirit, God will always be there for them. He's always going to be your Father. Praise God. Are you glad that you're a king's kid tonight, that you belong to God? Praise God. "Our Father, which art in heaven." Now, when you say that, you almost have to look up, "Our Father, which art in heaven." And there's this theology of looking up throughout the scripture. You're looking up. "I'll look unto the hills from which cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord. And lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." Who is the King of glory? And there's this looking up, taking Abraham out of his tent and out into the night and looking at the stars, because Abraham's confining little world has diminished his vision, and God's got big things to say and big things to believe and know, and he can't see it in his own little house and his own little world. So God brings him out and shows him the heavens and says, "Now look up, and then we're going to be able to do some business." And so here in the pattern for prayer, in the model for prayer, God reminds us of the corporate nature of his body. He reminds us of covenant relationship with him as our Father. And he says, "You got to look up." Now, this is so prevalent among us that it's axiomatic. How are things going? Things are looking up. Well, that's a positive thing. It's a good thing. How are things going? Oh, things are pretty, pretty down. And you can see somebody, they're all cast down and they're looking down, and you want to lift up the head. It's in our language. It's axiomatic. But when you come to God, this is very, very important. You need to lift up your head. You need to lift up your voice. You need to look into the heavens from whence cometh your help. You need to be able to lift up. I know you fail. I know your flesh. I know you have faults, and I know that you've got problems, and I know you've got a past, and everybody is all the same. We are all made out of the same stuff. But you get into the house of God, you lift up your heads. You look into, I don't think he's just talking about the gates of Jerusalem there. I believe he's talking about the gates of your heart. "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." That's relevant to you and to me tonight. God wants to come in and work in our lives. And you can't do business with God when you're all mully-grubbed and depressed and you're all sad and you just want to make prayer a pity party. You can't pray in a pity party. God doesn't want to hear it. Nobody wants to hear that. Least of all, God. "God, it's all bad. Everything's terrible." And then you call that prayer. That's not prayer. God's not a million miles around that. He doesn't want to be around that. How do you enter into the gates? How do you enter into the courts? Enter into his gates with thanksgiving. Enter into his courts with praise. You've got to set that on the side. And what you're saying is, my God is bigger than my problem. My God is bigger than my failure. My God is bigger than all the trouble. You're walking into the presence of God and you're saying, I'm come to praise you, God. I've come to lift you up. Yeah, you and I both know. You know more than I do all the trouble in my life. But I'm not starting with that, and I'm not finishing with that, and I'm not going to let that dominate me, but I'm going to lift up my head. That's called faith. That's called believing God. That's called letting God be bigger than your mountain or bigger than your trouble. Praise God. You okay? You're really, really quiet tonight. It's this Wednesday night schedule. It makes you quiet. Oh, I have only just begun. This is a good getting off place. We have fellowship to accomplish and food to eat. And so we'll continue in this. You want to be in prayer for the meetings this weekend. You want to be in prayer for Brother Prado that he brings a word. You want to get flyers off the foyer table and invite somebody to the house of God. We are in an open season and people are coming to the house of God. And so just, I know if you've given them a card 400 times, give them 401. If you've invited them a dozen times, invite them again, because there's a season that's opened up here and people are open to come to the house of God. And we're going to see some people receive the Holy Ghost. So you need to take some flyers with you, and we'll pick this back up on Wednesday. Be in prayer. I trust that everybody in this house has a prayer life. But what I want to ask you to do is jack it up, expand it, stay a little longer, talk in tongues a little longer, punctuate it with tongue talking, press into it a little bit deeper and see what God will do. Everybody say praise the Lord. Praise God. Let's just come down to the altar together for a moment tonight. And I want you to get with somebody. If you're with husband and wife or you're with family, stand with them. If you don't have family, adopt somebody and just get close to somebody. And let's lay hands on one another and pray for one another tonight. Let's walk in this a little bit. Let's exercise this business of prayer tonight. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise. Join up here. Just come on in. Get connected. There you go. All right, let's pray. Praise God. Almighty God, we praise you. We worship you. We lift you. We magnify you, oh God. Hallelujah. 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 God bless every home, every family, every ministry, every gift, oh God. Hallelujah. Ah, hallelujah. Make these houses, God, filled with light. Make these families, oh God, full of grace. Bring forth your gift, oh God. Ah, hallelujah. Ah, hallelujah. Glory, 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 glory to God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Bring forth, God. Help us to be your cultivated field. Help us to be your vineyard that brings forth good fruit, oh God. Make us wise stewards and husbandmen, good farmers, oh God. Help us bring forth a harvest in these cities. In the name above every name, in Jesus' name. Praise God. Now, for just a moment, I want you to turn to that person or those persons, and I really want you to pray down some anointing on their lives. Pray giftedness and blessing on them. Pray an anointing on their witness, an open door before them. Pray health and strength in their bodies and power of God in their lives. Pray for them right now. And then talk in tongues on top of that. Let the Holy Ghost pray. Hallelujah, Jesus. Bless this house. Bless these families, oh God. Strengthen everyone, God. In the name above every name, in the name of Jesus. Ah, let your word bring forth its work, O God. Let your spirit bring forth its power, mighty God. God, mighty God, let the name of Jesus be mighty in every life. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. An open door of favor, O God. Anointing that destroys every yoke, O mighty God. Wisdom, O God, and word, O God, in Jesus' name. Praise God. Praise God. Somebody just prayed for you. Give God thanks and praise and magnify him. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Glory, 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 glory to God. Ah, we bless your name, oh God. What a good God. Praise God. Brother Kedrick, would you pray for our meal tonight and bless it tonight, whatever it is. It may be hot dogs and chips, but it's a time of fellowship. Pray for it.
Mighty God, we come to you, O Lord, thanking you for the food that we're about to receive, O Lord. Bless it. Bless this fellowship, O God. In the name of Jesus, we do pray. Amen.
Amen. Praise God.